and yet attained life. Yet himself, who had all kinds of betrayal and loss, was vindicated and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You see, this book describes, but it also anticipates this epic theme of this paradoxical principle. This morning, our passage that was just read to you here in verses 6 to 22 will answer the question, why can we find hope while we face God's bitter providence? In other words, where can we find hope amidst God's bitter providence? What I mean by that is, have you considered at times when you feel the weight of loss and death? God's still in control. We've heard it theologically. But at times we feel that bitter sting of emotions. Children die. Grandparents die. Our loved ones are gone. It seems as though we've experienced that bitter providence in all of our lives. How can we and where can we find hope in the midst of loss and death? I believe that this passage this morning answers that amidst this God's bitter providence, we can have hope. The answer lies in what we see as the bookends of this section. Do you see it there in verse 6? And then at the end of verse 22. I mean, these are kind of like these verses here in verse 6 and 22 are like these silver lining in the middle of this bitter and cold storm. Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. I mean, this is this silver lining in the midst of bleak death, destruction, loneliness. The potential of God's presence is now beckoning her back to the land that she left. The potential of God's presence with his people is now drawing her. It's like a muse that's drawing her back. She wants a return to where God is at. Look at verse 22. Another silver lining in this middle of this bitter, cold storm. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite with her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The whole book in verse 1 of chapter 1 begins with a famine in the land. Bethlehem is actually vacant. There's no food. And now the potential of this beginning of barley harvest, again, the simple question, can there be hope amidst God's bitter providence? And the answer is yes, there can be. Yes, there is. And God provides this kind of hope in this section, in beginning verse 6 and in verse 22, in order to give us, modern-day readers, hope in the midst of our loss. You see, this idea of finding hope amidst God's bitter providence is a theme that matters to me and to you. It matters to us, doesn't it? I mean, think about all the loss, the pain, the suffering that we all face in life. Can there really be hope amidst God's bitter providence? Think about all the situations we experience in our broken relationships, our fractured marriages, the loss of job, the eviction of home, the disappointments of not getting that specific job or getting into that specific particular school. We've all suffered loss. Is there hope in the midst of God's bitter providence? And of course, that question kind of predicates the idea that God himself is sovereign. This is God's plan. And yet, in the midst of being a Christian or finding faith, we still suffer loss. And yet, God is still in control. So this passage will answer for us that, in fact, we can find hope in the midst of God's bitter providence. We're going to see three things, three ways in which we're going to discover God's hope in this passage. First of all, in verses 6 to 7, we're going to see the presence of God. In verses 8 through 14, we're going to see the pressure for security. And then lastly, in verses 15 to 22, the promise of loyalty. This book, if you were not here last week, begins with a family. a family who was seeking to survive the harsh conditions of a national famine. It is like the stock market just crashed in the late 1929s, and everything was a loss. That's what it was in Bethlehem, a great famine that led people to migrate out, to flee for their lives. And as they migrate to this other country, Moab was just only 60 miles away. That's from here all the way to Batavia. It's about 60 miles. But they were worlds apart, whole different place. They flee the harsh conditions of Bethlehem and search for provision and protection, for security and safety. And yet, in a matter of 10 short years, our heroes encounter tragedy. Our heroes of the story encounter traumatic experiences that have deafening effect, which results in deep pain, not provision. They went for provision. They end up dying. Then they leave for security. They end up suffering. That's why it's this paradoxical principles that arise in this past, in this whole book. Now let's look at the presence of God here in verses 6 through 7. The first thing that we see here that's really particular and actually almost should alarm us, the bells should alarm as you read verse 6, the first mention of the Lord now in this text, in this book. The Lord himself has visited his people and has given them food. There's two things that we see are really particular within verse 6 that are so important. In the midst of drought, emptiness, death, and loss, God himself shows himself present. His presence is with his people. The idea that God can actually be with his people is what draws Naomi and her daughters-in-law to return back. Not only that, but look at the second thing. He's given them food. The very thing that they migrated and left Bethlehem to go to Moab, where they did find food, now food has returned. Remember we said last week that the word Bethlehem, the name of Bethlehem, actually means the house of bread. The house of bread has now food. It's a place where God has visited and given them food. The passage here in verse 6 shows us that in the midst of God's bitter providence, God's people are in need of his presence. You see, the presence of God provides this provision of food in verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 7. So not only does she think and anticipate this hope, this next future new mercies reality, she now steps in faith, trusting that what she heard about get the presence of God is now a very thing that she wants to encounter. So verse 7. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. The presence of God, or the idea, the notion that the presence of God is over there, enables her to take action, to move forward, to say, I want to be at that place where the presence of the Lord is at. For Naomi, 10 years of walking around Moab, seeing and experiencing temples that were designed for worship of other gods, other deities, experiencing cult prostitutes wandering around in these temples. For the past 10 years, she's walked by this quote-unquote pagan place and had the idea to return back to Bethlehem where she could freely worship the Lord is what beckons her back. And so having heard this presence, seeing that God has returned and given them food, she acts upon her conviction and takes a step forward to return in order that she herself can encounter the presence of the Lord. There's this beautiful kind of wave of the narrative, whereas the wave in verses 1 through 5 was really deep, bleak, dark, and muddy and cloudy. Now this new wave brings fresh water into the picture. So she sets out. It's hope. No longer is there bleak death, but now there is hope. One of the ways in which you can tell and find yourself understanding and encountering God, or if you are in a desert of experiencing spiritual awareness, is your aptitude to pursue the presence of God. For Naomi, after spending 10 years in a desert spiritually, for the very idea to encounter the presence of the Lord, that was what she wanted to get closer to. I don't know where you stand this morning. I don't know how close you've been to God. Perhaps you have had solid walks with the Lord. Perhaps you've been really tight with the Lord for the past 5 to 2 years. But the last 2 years have been really rough for you. The last 2 years have been really difficult. You find yourself seeking isolation, not community. You find yourself living and harboring in sin as opposed to letting the gospel expose sin. This passage here tells us that if you want to continue to pursue in God's holiness and the beauty of what it means to actually commune with Him, you have to leave one place, Moab, and turn and get back to the other place. There is a literal walking away and saying, I've experienced so much loss, and that which was promising hope and joy and security that no longer can sustain my spiritual walk. What are the things that you're needing to walk away from this morning? What are the things that you're harboring in your heart and not allowing the gospel to expose in your heart? This morning, what Naomi and her daughters-in-law decide to do is that they say, I got to get to the presence of the Lord. I want to be where there's nourishment, where there's food. And so they flee and they leave. The prospect of encountering Jesus and the Lord for Naomi enabled her to take the first step of freedom and liberty. This morning, if you're battling life's bitter providence in your own life right now, the answer lies in verses 6 and 7. Recognize that the presence of the Lord, that He longs to be with you. And you simply, by the power of the Spirit of the Lord, need to walk towards that presence. Not only do we encounter a people who enjoy the presence of the Lord, who pursue the presence of the Lord, look at what we see in verses 8 through 14. We actually see that there's this great pressure for security, that there is this great pressure that even in the midst of this bitter providence, this pressure for security sort of weeds out or separates allegiances of faithfulness. Look what happens here. The two daughters-in-law, they're totally perhaps excited about returning, or faithfully have been showing kindness to their mother-in-law. But the pressure for security lets one to be fully aligned with the mother-in-law. But the pressure for security lets the other one say, I'd rather not, because I don't know what that place over there is. The pressure of security separates allegiances of faithfulness in verses 8 through 14. Look at verse 8 here. But Naomi said, as they're on their way back to Moab, back to Bethlehem after spending time in Moab, as they find themselves leaving, Naomi pressures the daughters-in-law and says in verse 8, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. This passage here in verses 8 through in this section here, but the one that I just read particularly, there's affection here. There's this beautiful affection that we see within the three of them. But Naomi here now decides that the place where they're heading toward, after being married for so long, not having children, being barren as they were, all three widows, not being able to find security and protection perhaps as they get to Bethlehem. As they go back, Naomi thinks about it and says, if I get back to Bethlehem and I get back there, there's a potential scandal that's going to arise as a result of this situation, this past 10 years of hiatus away from Bethlehem. There's a potential scandal. And so she tries to convince them to return back. Not because of unfaithfulness, not because they didn't have allegiances toward her. No, that there is great allegiances. Look what she says. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. They've been faithful. They have loved their mother-in-law. They've seen the pain of suffering, of losing Elimelech, the husband. They've seen the pain of losing her children, her two boys. They've been faithful. They've shown kindness. She uses this incredible old Hebrew word of hesed love, of steadfast love, of kindness. I mean, you can almost imagine here, in the minds of the daughters-in-law, with this idea of saying, look, we've shown kindness to you, but it's in the same way that you showed kindness to your husband when you first decided to leave Bethlehem. And now we've been showing you that kind of same kindness here. Verse 9 tells them again that she cries out and she says, the Lord grant you rest. They essentially are saying, what she's essentially saying is, because you don't have husbands, you're going to be restless if you come back to Bethlehem. Restless. And of course, that rises to the idea, the worldview that in that culture, being married was significant in their culture. It was an idea of finding protection, having security, being covered in such a way that showed kindness and love to that, to that potential widow. And so verse 9, after she declares these words, they kiss each other. And they lift up their voices and they wept. But they looked to each other and they said, no, you've been so kind to us. No, we're not going to go back. Look at verse 10. No, we will return with you to your people. I mean, there's this kind of resolve here that they have, this intentional resolve to say, we're going to be with you. But again, as she continues to interact and engage with this first kind of idea of saying, no, we're going to be with you, she then replies again in verse 11, and she gets a little bit more narrow related to what it means to actually be insecure as a widow. Look what she says there in verse 11. It kind of gives you the worldview of what it actually means to follow and be with Naomi. Turn back, my daughters, verse 11. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait? So they were grown. Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's now playing on this idea of this pressure for security. She's actually now going to argue the case, and the case is this. For any daughters-in-law, she was part of that family, Naomi's family. And Naomi's kins, Naomi's relatives, were to marry the widows in order to perpetuate, to continue the name of Mahlon and Chilion and Elimelech. They were to be married, and in their marriage, they would continue to perpetuate that name. And she says, now, if I do find a husband, even this night, would you wait 20 more years for them to grow up, to get married? No, that's useless. You wouldn't wait, would you? No, my daughters, she tells them. And look what she says there in verse 13, the last sentence. This is where we get this idea of God's bitter providence. She's now associating the past 10 years as a providential act, God's supernatural work in her life. Look at verse 10, verse 13. No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's now associating herself with the shame and guilt of finding death. When you encounter death, there's a few thoughts that race your head. Regret, shame, and guilt. That's the psychological pathway for all of us when we encounter loss and death. Shame. Feeling as though you're lower than the standard of community. Or guilt. I could have done this to save that life. Why did it happen to them? They're innocent. And now she's bearing the full weight of that shame and guilt. The bitter hand of the Lord has gone against me. It's only human for her to say this. And I'm so glad that the Bible actually gives us this sentence here in verse 13. It's just human. There's pain. There's loss. And she's now associating her loss to what the hand of the Lord has done. Why? Because the author is trying to tell you, modern readers, that in your loss, God is still yet in control. In your loss, God is yet still in control and trying to give you a silver lining of hope in your loss. We've seen that Naomi hears about the presence of the Lord and the provision of the Lord, and she sets out to go to Bethlehem. We've heard that the truth and the reality that there are pressures of security that force individuals to say, you know, in the moment of this bitter providence, I'd rather just step away from God's good plan. And so look what she does. Look at what she does in verse Orpah, does in verse 14. They lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And as Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and steps away, she steps into oblivion, doesn't she? For the temporal moment of finding security back at home in Moab, she finds herself in utter oblivion. And Ruth? Ruth follows. She literally hangs on. The word literally means to hang on to Naomi, clung to her, like a child who can only reach your thigh and clings to you. Ruth clings in such a way so that she doesn't walk out the pages of Scripture in oblivion, but she walks in the pages as one who demonstrates absolute faith in the midst of God's bitter providence. She doesn't feel the pressure of being insecure for those bit of moments and saying, I don't think I do want to go to Bethlehem. You know, I just think it's illogical for me to go to Bethlehem. It actually was before a moment there. She looks in faith and says, there's a potential promise there. There's one God. We'll get to that in a little bit, but there's one God that I pursue. Have you felt pressure in your life? This kind of pressure? The pressure for wanting security? Have you had those decisions in your life where you can say, you know, the decision, if I were to walk in this step, is one of luxury, ease, and comfort, and security? That is the easy road, isn't it, for most of us? But there are times when we, in faith, have to say, I trust, though I can't see. And I trust you, though I don't know. For Ruth, she walks in trust and in faith and clings to her and is credited faith. For Orpah, she has her few religious experiences of affection and weeping out and crying and saying, this was a great journey, but it's just too far for me. If any of you have read The Pilgrim's Progress, I love, we read occasionally portions of it to our children. Christian is a guy who's heading towards the celestial city. He flees the city of destruction and he journeys on to get to the celestial city. And he encounters many characters that try to sink him, literally in a sea of despond or in a slough of despond. And there's one character that he encounters, Christian encounters, and the pressures of this world, the beauty of Egypt, quote unquote, bring him back to the city of destruction. And Christian has to journey on through in faith. That's what Ruth does. In faith, journeying through. All right, we're on trying to answer the question, where can we find hope amidst God's bitter providence? We've seen, first of all, in verses 6 to 7, that the presence of God provides provision of food. Secondly, we've also noticed in verses 8 through 14 that the pressure for security separates allegiances of faithfulness. Some cling, others say, nah, I'd rather not. It's too hard. And then lastly, in verses 15 to 22, there is a promise of loyalty that confronts isolation. What happens in verses 15 to 22 is this promise of loyalty is better than the pain of community or of this suffering, basically, of this pain and lacking. What you see here in verse 15 to 22 is Ruth doesn't let Naomi suffer alone. The presence of loyalty confronts. It contends against isolation. Naomi literally wanted to soak and suffer and have a pity party for herself. The Lord has done this to me. To me. Not to us, but to me. This is my thing, Ruth, and the promise of loyalty as Ruth clings on to her. We see that community is a glimmer of hope for those who are facing God's bitter providence. Verse 15, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me. And more also, if anything but death departs me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is one of the most exalted phrases in all of Scripture. There is no other scripture passage that indicates this covenant commitment, this steadfast commitment towards another person. And for Ruth, she says, my promise of loyalty and allegiance to you is one that is even greater, or is one that is likened to what the Lord has done for you, Naomi. Though you might feel God's bitter providence the past 10 years, recognize that this loyalty is one in which we'll keep and go through even to death. For Ruth, she tells her mother-in-law, I don't want you to sulk in isolation and to feel the guilt and shame of death. I want you to understand that I will contend with you in faith, and be your community, as you've been my community. So she promises this particular loyalty. But listen to how Naomi, after hearing this, she says, it literally says that she just became quiet. She said no more. Verse 18. She was done. They journeyed on. They continued on their journey in verse 18. But listen to Naomi's tendency, to Naomi's demeanor in verse 18 as she interacts with, verse 19, as she interacts with those individuals in the community, as she now returns back. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, verse 19. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" I mean, you can almost envision this picture here. There's Ruth, there's Naomi. Naomi's leading the way, and she encounters all the mothers that were there at the river, washing their clothes, getting the water. And at this point, the women in Bethlehem, they know a Moabite from their neighbors. Their features are distinct. They have a different tinge of color on their skin. Their hair is a little bit different. A Moabite's just a little bit different. But there's a level of isolation here. They avoid the elephant in the room and say, "Is that Naomi? Yeah, we remember her 10 years ago. How did it fare with you, Naomi, while we were here suffering the famine? We were here, everything was okay. How did it go for you? Did you find security? Did you find provision? And where, in fact, is your husband? Didn't you have two children?" But she says in verse 20, "Don't call me pleasant, Naomi," that's what it literally means, "but call me Mara. Call me bitter." That's what moral means. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Well, it's a really emotional passage. There is this sweet silver lining in the passage, but there is a tendency in God's righteous people, there's a tendency to look at the bitterness of your circumstances and to say, "God indeed is far away from me." And yet the passage is showing us that God is not far. He's actually, verse 6, having his presence always with you. He's also not only having his presence always with you, but he's actually tethering you in your bitter circumstances to the community of faith. And so he tethers Ruth to Naomi. No, you won't soak in your death and your loss. But every time that we see a glimmer of this silver lining of hope in our lives, we tend to say, "It was the Lord that has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." We tend to accuse. There is a bit of accusatory kind of language here in verse 21. "Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" There is tension in the passage because at one level we see an individual who is deeply and rightly so hurting. But there's also beauty in the passage, and that the one who becomes almost the comforter in the midst of bitterness is like a nobody, Ruth, the Moabite. The community doesn't even recognize her. And yet this one, Ruth, has shown loving kindness to her mother-in-law all those years. There could have been a moment where Naomi could have said, "Yeah, but look at my daughter. Look at my daughter-in-law. She's here. I went away empty. I went away full, but I'm actually not empty. I have someone here who's shown loyalty and has given all her allegiance to us and to our God." Verse 22, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite her daughter-in-law with her. Again, she's always going to be isolated as a Moabite, the enemy of Israel. Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, we've seen Naomi replace rejection with community. The passage, the narrator, forces us to not just think of Naomi as someone who's alone, but someone who has someone who is utterly aligned to her, shows allegiance to her. That's Ruth. The passage shows us that in the midst of deep despair, finding God's bitter providence, there is hope. God's presence is always there, yet there's always pressure in all of our lives for security. And sometimes that pressure for security, it separates our faith and our allegiance to God. But the passage then tells us that though we might want security, there's a promise of loyalty that confronts that isolation and the tendency to want to be isolated. A few years ago, there was someone in our congregation who suffered great loss and death in their family. An opportunity to do the funeral. It was an intense moment in their family. After suffering a miscarriage, after experiencing death and a grandfather, there's only one thing as a pastor that you can do to individuals who are facing God's bitter providence. It's to remind them about the presence of God. It's to actually say, don't crumble in the pressure for wanting security, but continue to find alliances in faith. And as a pastor, we simply have to say, I'm here with you. I promise to show this kind of particular loyalty so that you won't find yourself in deep isolation. Some of us need to be that kind of friend, brother and sister to those who are facing God's bitter providence even now. We need to remind people of God's presence in their lives. But not only that, the reason why we can do that is because God promised never to leave us, never to abandon us. God promised in Jesus that his presence will always be with us. God promised in Jesus that even though we feel the pressure to fight for security, he himself became insecure on the cross and in this life in order that we might have sustaining security in him. God also promised us that even though we want to be alone in our pain, God promised that he will be a loyal friend with us always. Are you facing death and loss and despair? This passage here tells of one who has anticipated and fulfilled God's promise, the pressure, and the presence of God himself in Christ. Worship him this morning. Adore him. Let's pray.